Lord, take my human words, use them to unfold your written word, that we may behold your living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Every time I have got ready for a service in the vestry, I have looked up at that wall of pictures. If you've ever gone into the vestry to arrange flowers or to get ready for service, you'll know the ones I mean. A whole line of previous vicars of this church, dating back to about 1850. And there are some amazing looking gentlemen up there, bewhiskered and standing in various different places, the vicarage or the church. I went in there today, and there's now a picture of me standing outside the church. The best thing about it, I think, is that the previous incumbents take up an entire wall, and I'm round the corner. You see where this is going, can't you? I am the vicar who is round the bend. I remember very well the first time that I stood here. It was at the 10 o'clock service, just over 6 years ago, and I had a deeply unpromising text, the story of the healing of the Gerasene demoniac. It had every challenging subject that the incoming priest doesn't really want. Madmen, demons, pigs running down the hillside into the lake. Today is also a difficult day on which to preach, for rather different reasons. There's a lot I want to say, and so much that's close to the heart. I'm sure you realise, but it needs to be said, that Chantal, Jonathan, Susanna and I have immensely enjoyed our time here in Lechlade. At the beginning, you made us feel so welcome and affirmed us in our ministry. You have involved us in your lives and shared so much. Our stay here has encompassed many of the best times in our lives, and also some of the hardest, after that we had that accident, which seems so long ago now. You travelled that journey along with us, and we want to thank you for all your love, support and patience, especially when things have been tough. In a way, we've all been changed by it, and I thank you for accompanying us. I cannot really adequately express the gratitude and affection that we feel for Lechlade and its people. You will always have a very special place in our hearts. We move for a variety of reasons. Closer to Bristol, the need for an adapted house, but also because I do believe the time is right for the church here and my ministry. There is also an advantage of leaving at this time of year. As the winter draws in, you won't have to come to meetings at a bitterly cold vicarage. I remember people turning up dressed in huge jumpers, looking like a flock of sheep coming through the doorway. We will continue to pray for you during the vacancy and for the choice of the next team vicar, whether he or she will be. I said it's difficult to speak today. Probably not as difficult as it was for Moses in our Old Testament reading, as he wasn't just leaving the area, he was about to head off in quite a final kind of way. In Deuteronomy, and Chantal has helpfully taken my bookmarks out of this book, so I'm going to spend a little while finding it. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, Moses said in verse 2, I'm now 120 years old, I'm no longer able to get about, and the Lord has told me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. Basically, he's saying, I'm about to peg it, and this is my farewell message. And I'm sure people listening to him would have been worried. They're about to enter the promised land, fight all these battles, and they're going to be without Moses. Moses, who had led Israel for 40 years. Moses, who had rescued them in Egypt, rallied them at the Red Sea, held them together in the desert, and taken the lead during their battles. He'd written down their laws and interpreted God's wisdom for them. And they must have wondered what would happen next. Moses has two answers in verse 3. The Lord your God himself will cross over before you, and Joshua also will cross over before you, as the Lord promised. God himself will go with them, and there will be a new leader, Joshua. Every organization needs leaders, not to lord it over people, but to follow the example of Christ and be servant leaders. And I'm pleased to say that St. Lawrence Church has an abundance of Joshuas. Our capable church wardens, Paul and Christine, will be ably assisted by the PCC members and many volunteers. Jean, whom I have so greatly appreciated as a colleague, will head up the pastoral care. Along with the retired clergy and readers, they'll lead worship, supplemented by the ordained and lay members of our team ministry. I'm also pleased that Ian Taylor has been officially licensed to lead and preach, and that Rob Mitchell has begun reader training. I would ask you, please, welcome and affirm all the members of our ministry team, and do what you can to support them. It's a tough job for them. There are lots of things to take charge of. And if anyone should ever be tempted to think, I don't like so-and-so's preaching, or that service didn't go very smoothly, or why haven't they visited, please do ask yourself, am I doing all I can to ease their burden? For vacancy can be a time when lay ministry flourishes, when no longer inhibited by that control freak vicar doing everything and refusing to let go. You know what I mean, Jean? A great flowering of skills and talents emerge. It can be an interesting and exciting time when a parish discerns more clearly what is unique and special about it, where God wants it to go. But of course, it can also be a time of anxiety and nervousness about the future. Change can be unsettling, which is why Moses tells the people that the Lord your God himself will cross over the Jordan before you. And that is true for us, whatever our Jordan might be. As I begin a new ministry in a new place, as you face an interregnum, let us all remember that God goes before us. When we arrive at a new vicarage, he is already there. As you step into the unknown, God is waiting for you. He accompanies you and will not leave you alone. Trust in him, and you will be all right. A vacancy is a time when the whole church must pull together, which brings me to the second reading from St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3. It sometimes happens that groups within churches get attached to particular personalities or ways of doing things. There can be a modern group and a traditional faction, the vicar's fan club and those who can't stand her. And St. Paul faced a similar situation in Corinth. Some people claimed allegiance to him, others to Apollos. Maybe there were different approaches the leaders took, who knows? Whatever the reason, Paul will have nothing to do with it, he says in verses 4 to 7. When one says, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. In a few months' time, as you appoint a new vicar, you will have applicants who are older and younger, male and female, high church, evangelical, and every shade in between. I expect you will have plenty of applicants, for this is a great parish in which to work. And you must decide between yourselves what you need. Don't cover up the differences. Don't pretend they aren't there. Within the congregation, there are many different shades of opinion. But also, do not give those differences more weight than they deserve. We must be aware of differences of emphasis amongst us, but in an increasingly disinterested world, we cannot afford to let preferences divide and weaken the church. And this is so close to my heart. I've strived so hard to try and build unity here. It is a fragile and precious thing, and it must be worked at hard to keep it. It does not just happen. Remember that when we focus on God, it's like being the spokes of a bicycle wheel. As we focus on God, we get closer to the centre, and the spokes all get closer together too. As so often happens in St. Paul's letters, out of a tricky situation comes a wonderful gospel truth. Paul cuts right to the heart of the matter and states the key principle in verse 11. No one can lay any foundation other than the one that has been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. All ministry is focused on Christ. Whatever we do, no matter how well or inadequately we do it, it is only of worth if it points to Jesus. That is the only way it bears lasting fruit. He is the hope of the world's redemption. He is the source of eternal life. So it's on him that we focus. Several years ago, as I was looking where to go after my curacy, I went on interview as a patronage trust. The patron asked me a very penetrating question. What do you want to look back on when you retire? Imagine in 40 years' time, and they keep on raising the retirement age, have you noticed? 68 now. Imagine in 40 years' time there's a party to celebrate your retirement. What would you hope people would say? And my answer then, and it still is now, that I would hope people would remember me as someone who helped point them to Christ. Yes, there are all sorts of things it would be nice to be remembered as, and if in my stumbling way I have approached any of those things, that's great. But none of it really counts very much if it doesn't point to Christ, if it's not building on the only solid foundation, which is Jesus himself. And that is my prayer for you. I pray that this church will remain focused on Christ. I pray that your next team vicar, whatever style they may have, will be rooted and grounded in our Lord and help you to be so too. I hope above all that you will be faithful to Jesus. And I ask that you will pray the same for me and my family, so that our goodbyes today will indeed just be an au revoir. Amen.